Hello, my friends there in the Central California Camp Meeting. We are so grateful that we can come together once again, and thank you for having me back to be with you. In this virtual camp meeting, it's my privilege to bring you the word of the Lord. I thank our president, Elder Cano, and all of his leaders and staff of this great conference for this opportunity. And we bring you greetings from Atlanta, Georgia, the Revision Church Atlanta, where I pastor, and the Georgia Cumberland Conference. Well, we want to preach in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit has inspired and led me to preach a message that I think will both challenge and help us in these last days as we prepare for Christ's soon return. I want to point your attention, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you join me there, 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 6 through 15. And in order to save time, I would encourage you to read this entire chapter. It'll be a blessing to you, and you will receive even more inspiration and revelation. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can read along in whatever version you may have. Here's the word of the Lord. Then Elijah said to him, speaking to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Verse 13 says, "And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took that cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." Last verse here in verse 15, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." Today, I want to preach from the subject, "Pick up the mantle." Pick up the mantle. Let's pray. Father, have your way and speak to us, for if we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need you now. Speak, and we shall not only be informed, we shall be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Pick up the mantle. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is widely known around the world for his famous speech, "I Have a Dream." But I believe the greatest speech that Dr. King ever delivered was not on the steps of the Capitol, was not in Washington, D.C. at the March for Freedom, but also I would suggest that the greatest speech was the one that is called "I've Been to the Mountaintop." It is his final speech. That faithful night in Memphis, Tennessee, in sickness and fatigue, he mounted the pulpit and shared the words, "I've been to the mountaintop and I've seen the promised land." And then he said, "I may not get there with you," with a prophetic tremble and tenor and tone in his voice. But then he reassured them, "But we as a people will get to the promised land." Dr. King spoke defiantly in the face of hopeless circumstances to help us understand not just those from the African American community, but for all of America to understand that as he saw evil and corruption and maltreatment, prejudice and bigotry, that this great sin of America could be healed if we would simply humble ourselves, repent of our ways, and live up to the ideals that God intended. Dr. King is one of those models of ministry for me, and one of the inspirations as to why I even became a preacher. And yet the legacy of Dr. King, as glorious and wonderful as it is, as inspirational as it may be, it is problematic. Hear me today, because Dr. King has been over time romanticized and deified. He has been honored, yes, as a civil rights leader, as he should be, and also imitated as a great preacher and pastor and leader, as he should be, but he also has been, in a very dangerous way, worshipped as a civil rights icon. Please don't miss my meaning. This legacy is problematic because if we magnify and maybe even deify the service and ministry of Dr. King, then Dr. King becomes the sole proponent and promulgator of justice in history, which causes us to not do what we can do in our present time. Let's be clear. The problem that we have created around his legacy is that we make him a larger than life icon so that we sit around waiting for another Dr. King instead of picking up the mantle and doing what God has called us to do to make this a more just society. The problem with raising him to some rarefied space and place is that we don't pay attention to our own responsibility to prophesy, to speak truth to power, to challenge evil systems, and to lift up the righteous standard of God. Because hear me today, if you make an icon of one, you can silence the voices of many. You better hear me today. If you make an icon of one, you then silence the voices and diminish the responsibility of the many. If you put someone on a pedestal, it causes the people who have the same calling to spend all their time celebrating the icon that they overlook the call of God on their own lives. The blessing of Dr. King is also the curse of Dr. King. For if we only look at the luminaries of history in our past, whether they be Dr. King or Abraham Lincoln or any other historical figures that changed the trajectory of this country, we must understand it's all right to study history, it's all right to appreciate history, but if we romanticize history, if we make icons out of regular people whom God used in a powerful way, we may not fully step into our own call. Let me say it this way, if we only celebrate those from history, then we will never step into our place to make history. Because sometimes the greatest obstacle to a great future is a glorious and celebrated past. You cannot move forward if you are stuck celebrating the past. Come with me, look at this text. Because Elijah the prophet was about to be taken to heaven by God. You and I just read it. He has this apprentice, this mentee, if you will, this prophet in training called Elisha. It is here that Elijah has to have been told by God that he is about to be taken to heaven without tasting death. Oh, what a glorious invitation. And yet it is here that Elijah tries to tell his mentee, Elisha, that, hey, I'm about to go over to Jordan. God has called me to the other side of the river, and from there he's going to take me. Elisha, his mentee, says, I will not leave you as long as I live. I will not leave you. He follows his mentee to the banks of the River Jordan. And your Bible says that Elijah takes off his cloak. That is, in the KJV, I think it says the mantle. That's the outer garment. He takes it off and he wraps it around his hand. And with a purposeful stroke, he strikes the River Jordan. Obviously, this is a part of the River Jordan that is running deep and wide, and he could not cross over by foot. So he takes this cloak and strikes the River Jordan, and powerfully and prophetically, the water parts, almost like it did at the Red Sea, and the water stands up on either side, creates a dry pathway for Elijah and Elisha to pass through. Watch the terrain of the text. You'll discover that when they get to the other side, Elijah says, I'm about to be taken from you. What do you ask of me before I go? His mentee Elisha says, I ask this one thing. Would you please allow me to have a double portion of what you have? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Oh, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Would you please, camp meeting, notice that Elisha is not asking for the Holy Spirit. Notice that the word spirit here is lowercase, and it should be so, for he is not referring to the Holy Spirit that is part of the great Trinity. But he is asking for, watch this, the anointing and the calling that is on Elijah's life. In a real sense, Elisha says, I want to have the same calling, the same anointing that you have times two. In other words, I don't want to just be like you. I want to have more of that spirit. I don't just want to do miracles. I want to be able to do miracles double the portion. I don't want to just simply be able to pray. I want to be able to pray with double the power. I don't want to just be able to go through and do the things that a prophet does. I want to do it on a different level, because every generation of God's people should take ministry and service to the next level. There should be a double portion passing from one generation to the other. Please don't miss the magnitude of this moment, because it's going to tie in with what we're going to talk about today. Because Elisha says, I could ask for a lot of things. I could ask for some of your wisdom. I could ask for some of your knowledge. I could ask for some other things. But what I really want is what God is doing in you, I want God to do in me times two. I love that. Because he's not settling just for what he's seen done in the past. What he's asking for in the future, thank you, Holy Ghost, is that God would use him in even a greater way. Elijah tells him, that is a hard thing for me to do, but understand this, I believe that if you are able to see me as I am taken from you, if God allows you to witness it, then indeed you shall have what you ask for. The Bible says that after that, they both witnessed, Elisha witnessed a chariots of fire, a fiery whirlwind, if you please. Perhaps human language fails to comprehend and to paint the picture of what happened, but a fiery whirlwind comes down. Elisha describes it as chariots of fire that come down and swing down and take Elijah up into the sky. Elisha is separated from Elijah, but he sees it, and thus his wish is granted. His prayer is answered. And the Bible says, as Elijah is going up, the cloak, the mantle from Elijah that he used to miraculously part the river Jordan now falls down. It falls to the earth, and Elisha, having torn his clothes in mourning, sees that the mantle has fallen from his mentor. He picks up the mantle, and the Bible says he walks up to the same river Jordan that is now rushing with water. He wraps it around his arm as he has seen Elijah do it before. He strikes the water saying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And miraculously, God does through Elisha what he had previously done through Elijah, thus continuing the prophetic ministry of Elijah. Now, I want you to understand this, beloved. Elijah is taken away, but Elisha is left behind. Elijah has been taken to heaven, but Elisha is left on earth to continue the ministry. And it is Elisha that does something instructive for all of us to do. He sees the mantle of Elijah and he picks it up. Understand, the picking up of the mantle by Elisha is not only a recognition that God had used Elijah, but in a real sense, it defines a passing of the torch, a continuation of the prophetic ministry. And what Elisha has done is what our church still needs to do. Because the ministry of prophecy, the gift, that is the spiritual gift to prophesy, has been given to those throughout Bible days and even post New Testament times. Hear me today, church. In fact, the reality is that we, the church, have had prophets since the New Testament times. But the problem with our church today, the problem with the Christian church universal, the problem with believers today is that the mantle of prophetic ministry has been left behind, and yet we stand gazing at the mantle, celebrating the mantle, trying to, in a real sense, understand the mantle, debating the reality of the mantle, but we have not yet picked it up. Please hear me. If Elisha had simply stopped there by simply looking at the mantle and created a memorial for Elijah, but never picked up the mantle, then the work of prophecy would not have continued. And there is a reason why the church today does not fully embrace this spiritual gift of prophesying. Because we are too busy celebrating, honoring, venerating prophets that have gone before us. And so when we lift them to these intangible places of honor, we don't realize that they actually left a mantle for us to pick up. What I'm saying today, church, is that we too are called to prophesy like Elijah, but we have done something different than Elisha. We have seen the mantle. We understand the gift of prophecy. We understand that we are to speak truth to power, that we are to say what God has put in our mouths to cancel out or to challenge evil in this time. But it is interesting to me that a church that believes so much in prophecy does not prophesy. And we don't prophesy today because we are too busy building memorials to former prophets. We then don't realize that there's been a mantle left behind. And if we are to do the work of ministry in these last and evil days, we've got to pick up the mantle. Let me be clear so that you understand what God is saying today. The greatest obstacle to us not picking up this mantle of prophecy is to perhaps not to understand that prophecy is part of our identity. We are called as believers, as Christians, to prophesy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But look at what he says next. Especially that you may prophesy. Wow. See, we talk about the spiritual gifts. We esteem highly the gift of teaching and preaching and administration, maybe even hospitality and all of these things. But do we not understand that we are also called to prophesy? And Paul says that amongst all the spiritual gifts, that we should desire above all, especially, he says, to prophesy. Prophesying is not simply only talking about future predictions or what will happen in the future. Prophesying is not only talking about eschatological events, that is, last day events that are soon to unfold. But prophesying is also speaking to the times. And the church is called to prophesy, to speak the word of the Lord in a countercultural way, to challenge evil in all of its forms. But one of the reasons we don't prophesy like this, one of the reasons we don't take up the mantle, is because we are stuck, hear me today, celebrating prophets that are gone, so we can't see the ones that are here. I'm going to say that again. I hope you got your notepad out. You have no excuse. You're at the house. All right. We are stuck celebrating the prophets that are gone so that we don't see the ones that are here. See, unlike Elisha, we have created a memorial to prophets that are no longer here without taking up our own mantle. We are still waiting for Elijah to come back. And instead of honoring them, those in the past, by carrying the mission forward, we are only looking backward. In my church, and by my church, I'm saying in my denomination, one of our founders, you know, church, was given the gift of prophesying. If you hear preachers in my denomination from time to time, in our denomination, you'll see that we use the name Ellen White. And Ellen White was one of the great founders of this great church. She was not only one of the founders of our church organization, but she was given an amazing gift to prophesy. She exhibited this gift in both, hear me today, in both predictive and prescriptive prophecy. Predictive, dealing with the kind of prophecy that deals with last day events, or being able to speak to future events. Books like Daniel and Revelation, in their apocalyptic literature and nature, speak to that predictive prophecy. But then she also spoke with prescriptive prophecy. That is, being able to prescribe God's word and God's ideal for situations happening in the present. And as she challenged corruption both in the world and in the church, she also successfully predicted future events in accordance with God's word. There is no doubt in my mind that she had the gift of prophecy and was a prophet. In her human frailty and human failures, she still displayed all the humility and boldness of one who is called to speak prophetically. But The problem is that she is gone. And yet, our church has sat down on the banks of the River Jordan. We are stuck focusing solely on a person God undoubtedly used, rather than realizing that that same gift is operating in the church right now. Please don't misunderstand me. If you knew me, if you studied my resume, you would know that I actually taught and still do teach university courses on the gift of prophecy. I absolutely believe in this gift and that it should be operating in the church. And I taught how and continue to teach how this was identified in the life and ministry of Ellen White. That's not for question or debate. But the problem is the gift didn't stop with her. Huh? And while her writings still have meaning and relevance and power for today's daily living as a believer, the problem I'm raising today is, how come we don't see any seers today? How come we don't identify those who are prophets today? How come we don't realize there are those who are used prophetically from time to time? It is because, unlike Elisha, we have set up memorials to the past rather than taking up the mantle for the future. Oh God, I'm going to push you today. Understand that Elisha did something that we have yet to do. For we often like to talk about prophecy and preach about prophecy, but the problem is when we do this, we are often referencing those who have been used in the past to tell us about the future, but we do not recognize God is doing something in the present. See, our other problem is we believe that they were the only ones, either biblical prophets or prophets like Ellen White, they were the only ones who God could use. And I wonder, how can a people who keep claiming we are almost home, we are almost there, and these are the last days, not expect for, look for, see and understand and recognize prophets in our own day? I'll tell you why. Because our generation of Christians is stuck on this side of the Jordan because we will not pick up the mantle. And for many of us, we have romanticized those whom God has used in the past so much. I got to help you today, that we don't realize that we are called today as the church to prophesy. The spirit of prophecy, which is the Holy Ghost. May I correct something and make this very clear? The spirit of prophecy is not a person. Nor is it truly a collection of writings. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy because it is the spirit who gives the gift of prophecy to people. It is both heretical and idolatrous to refer to any person or any collection of writings as the spirit of prophecy. You can't prophesy or receive prophecies if you think that the gift of prophecy died with one person. Elisha did not do what many of us have done today. Elisha didn't take the mantle and set up a memorial. Elisha didn't start an organization called the Elijah Estate, where they just sat around and studied through what Elijah said and did when he was alive. They didn't sit around. Elijah didn't call the prophets over to the other side of Jordan and have debates about Elijah's ministry. Did Elijah have editors? Did Elijah say everything God showed him, or was it just his opinion? No, Elisha didn't spend a lot of time simply memorializing the great spiritual work of Elijah. He picked up the mantle and started doing the ministry. Where is this coming from, preacher? Why do we have to do have the gift of prophecy and operate it? Because we believe, as Joel 2, 28 and 29 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And if we believe these are the last days, it is incongruent for us to believe that these can be the last days, and yet there is no falling of the Holy Spirit and no one's prophesying. It is problematic that we are quoting revelations and visions and things that God absolutely told a woman a long time ago, and yet we cannot point to present day people who God is using and raising up, as Joel 2, 28 and 29 says, to give us revelation about what God is doing right now. Let me clarify and define this so we understand what we mean by prophecy. Because to prophesy is to be inspired to see something spiritually and to tell people what you see. And I've been inspired to speak about this today because I believe we really no longer value the prophetic gift. I'm not talking about prophesying money on people. That's not the gift. I'm not talking about telling people, just certain blessings and things that they're going to get as you see televangelists do. That's not the gift. I'm not talking about some kind of ecstatic emotional experience. That's not the gift. What I'm talking about is the biblical spiritual gift of being able to have spiritual discernment, to hear God, to speak into people or into an organization's life, as the prophets of old did, to be able to challenge the moral and ethical decay of the time and to boldly declare the word of the Lord, even though people don't want to hear it. Prophetic engagement calls us as believers to stand up and to call sin out by its right name, like Nathan, to be able to speak to people as we are moved by the Holy Spirit, not by our impulses, not giving our own opinions, but to be moved by the Holy Spirit to spiritually speak truth and to challenge us so we can be in Christ-likeness. We don't value this kind of prophesying anymore. The church no longer values this. Because we don't like to hear when people have been inspired to see something and then they have the courage to tell us what they saw. We are not able to hear people, to hear truth from people who have been inspired to tell us what's really going on, because we don't really want to know the truth. We really don't want to know the truth about ourselves. Listen, as you heard me say the word prophecy, if you've been in this church long enough, you are more than likely taught that prophecy is talking about what would happen in the last days. So you hear me say prophecy and you think revelation. You hear me say prophecy and you think apocalyptic events. You hear me say prophecy and you think YouTube doomsday predictions and preachers. And while prophecy does indeed speak to future events, hear me today, church, and while it addresses events that will precede the return of Jesus, may I also suggest to you today that prophecy is much more than what is coming in the future. Prophecy also speaks to what is happening now. And I believe, and I've prayed a lot about this, and I've seen this, that I believe there are so many churches that are in disarray and division because the gift of prophecy is not operating in local congregations. I believe that there are sins that have not been dragged into the light of God's revelation so that there can be corporate repentance, because we have not honored the gift and practiced the gift of prophecy. I believe that there are young people who could have been spared victims of abuse that could have been spared, children whose lives have been ruined by predators and abusers that could have been spared if we honored the gift of prophecy. For God could have raised up somebody who, without any kind of sign, could have prophetically said, there is a danger in this congregation. Warn the leaders, and thus things could have been different. Oh my God, if we are almost home, if we are almost there when Jesus is going to return, how can we say with one part of our mouths that the gift of prophecy will continue till the return of Jesus? And then we say these are the last days, and yet nobody is looking for the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is more than just what will happen then. Prophecy is about what's happening now. And might I say this, that we like one type of prophecy, but we don't like the other. See, there's a reason why we like revelation seminars. Y'all remember that? And Daniel and prophecy seminars. There's a reason why some of you are so caught up in studying prophecy of the last days. And while it is important to read Matthew 24 and 25 and to read Daniel and to understand Revelation, please don't get me wrong, but the reason why so many of us are so big on that, and yet we have really no zeal, no openness, no desire for the other part of prophecy, is because it's easy to talk about the last days, because that doesn't have any impact on how you treat people. The reason why we like to talk about Revelation and study Daniel and get into the intricacies of apocalyptic events is because that doesn't challenge our present day behavior. We don't like this kind of prophecy, the prophecy which you do understand, most of the prophecy in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament was not referring to future events. Most of the prophecies in the Bible dealt with present day sin amongst Israel. Because prophecy, I tell you again, is not just about what will happen then. It's also about what's happening now. And we don't like this kind of prophecy, because we don't want to be challenged to do the hard work of living better lives. We don't like this kind of prophecy because it messes with our harmful habits. We don't like this kind of prophesying because it points out our places of personal idolatry and the things that we worship more than God. But yet we're called to prophesy. We're called to prophesy, and you do know that there is a distinction between those who are called to be prophets and those who simply God uses to prophesy. That this spiritual gift doesn't mean we run around calling ourselves prophets or calling people prophets, but this gift of prophecy simply means, along with all the other gifts that we practice and that we honor and that we use, that this gift of prophecy is part of how God prepares the church, Paul talks about this, and how God grows and matures the church. One of the reasons why we're so immature in our faith, why the church is not discerning enough to tell the difference between worldliness and holiness, is because we do not value the gift of prophecy. But prophecy is our birthright. Prophecy is our call. Prophecy is part of what God has called us not only to study, but to do. We've got to pick up the mantle. We've got to pick up the mantle. And by picking up the mantle, we've got to understand that we are called to prophesy. That is, to see what God is doing in the world, to spend so much time in his presence that we receive revelation about the activity of the Holy Spirit in the world, and then to declare what God is saying. There are several ways that we can begin to practice this gift of prophesying along our evangelism, alongside hospitality, alongside our teaching and our preaching, alongside the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. There's some ways that we can do this. Do you know that artists and creatives can prophesy? That you can even prophesy through music? Exodus 15:20 tells us that Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, was called a prophetess. That's right, that Miriam took a tambourine and led the woman of God in a dance as she sang her words of prophecy. She prophesied in song because she was reminding Israel that if God could get rid of your enemies that are drowned and behind you, then you have faith that the same God will take care of the enemies in front of you. She sang and she danced and she was a prophet. You see, you prophesy even when you sing songs and make music that reminds people of their hope in Jesus. Because prophecy, watch this, both confirms God's activity in your life and helps you to have hope that God will be with you. We need to sing songs, church, spiritual songs that are full of prophetic words that speak about our hope in Jesus. What we need is to have praise leaders who do more than just hit the right note, but have the right spirit, who are able to be led by God to choose songs that bring hope and point people to their Savior, who is Jesus. You got to understand that prophesying is seeing what God sees and speaking what God says. And music has that power to speak hope and to defy our circumstances. My former enslaved ancestors, foremothers and forefathers, knew how to prophesy in song. Formerly enslaved African Americans here in America knew how to see something different than what they were going through. And by the Holy Ghost on plantations, they would prophesy. Did you not know this? In the cotton fields, you had theologians who penned songs in their minds. These barefoot souls and slaves would sing songs like, I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes. Now, do you understand what they were doing? They were barefoot on plantations in cotton fields, yet they were saying, I got shoes. They were able to look down at their bare feet and prophesy that one day God's going to put shoes on these bare feet. That's prophesying. Then they would look up to the master's house, the big white slave owner's house who lived in the big house, and they would sing with indignation, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's prophesying, because they were speaking the truth of what God was revealing to them. Do you not know that there are several ways God uses the gift of prophecy today? Through poets and writers and those who speak. Amanda Gorman's prolific poem, The Hill We Climb, struck a specific and necessary chord in the hearts and minds of Americans. We were captivated as she spoke these words. Where can we find light in this never-ending shade? The loss we carry, a sea we must wade. We've braved the belly of the beast. We've learned that quiet isn't always peace. And the norms and notions of what just is isn't always justice. Cece challenged in that poem. She prophetically challenged the evil of historical and systemic racism by not glossing over the hypocrisy and duplicity of the nation, while ultimately encouraging us to keep climbing the hill of hope towards what we can be, as she said, if we're brave enough to see it, if we're brave enough to be it. That was no regular writing at the inauguration in January. This is not just a literary piece. This was God using this young black woman, as he has used so many people in the past, to prophesy to our country. And if God could use Amanda Gorman, a black girl with a speech impediment who struggled for the last few years to even pronounce words with the letter R, then he can use you and I to see something spiritual, to say something spiritual to people who desperately need to hear it. All I'm trying to say is the gift of prophecy is the mantle. And it is time that we simply pick it up and begin to do the work of prophetic ministry. To speak, to challenge, to say what thus says the Lord. To not only honor those who have come in the past, but to honor their legacy by picking up the mantle and doing the same thing. For if we would prophesy, I believe that there are whole congregations that could be changed because God is speaking a necessary word at a necessary time. If we would prophesy, perhaps there would not be so much political upheaval when there are elections, both local and federal. If we would prophesy, then perhaps family systems would not be so dismantled and destroyed because of family trauma. But God would be able to speak a word to somebody spiritually to tell people what it is they're called to do. If we would prophesy, God would turn things around and begin to use the revelation he downloads into the community so that we can be in alignment with his holy will. Prophecy is not just remembering and quoting those whom God has used in the past. But my question today is, where are the prophets now? Where have all the prophets gone? If Joel 2, 28 and 29 is real, then how come we don't see young women prophesying, young men prophesying? How come we don't have people dreaming dreams and having visions? How come we seem to walk into the future without knowing that God, how God is ordering our steps? It's time for the church that believes in prophecy to start practicing prophesying. It's time for Elisha to pick up the mantle. My prayer for us today, as I conclude this message, I have much more to say, but I want to pray for us that God will help us to discern spiritually how we might use the prophetic gift, or might I say, be used by God through the working of the Holy Spirit to prophesy in these last days. For if we ever needed the gift of prophecy, we sure do need it now. There are people in local congregations. There are people in small groups. There are people in Bible studies. God is triggering your heart. He is giving you this gift, not to share your opinions, not to walk around with a title, but to simply be obedient to thus saith the Lord. My prayer is that Elisha, this generation, will pick up the mantle and prophesy. Father, let it be that the same Holy Spirit that used those in the past, we pray the prayer of Elisha, give us a double portion of that Spirit so that we will not simply read and respect what has been written before, but that we will operate in the power of the Holy Spirit now. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh my goodness.